Bible to Proverbs. That's where we're going to begin. Proverbs chapter 15. While you're turning, you know, we've moved into a generation or a time in history that are known as the online generation. Kids will talk, you'll see them most of the time, their heads are down, they're on their phone. We communicate. I mean, it started with the answering machine, and then it got to the point where we would make phone calls hoping for the answering machine instead of the person. You ever done that? And then the person answers, and you're like, And now we do all this communication through online. They even have dating sites where if you're a single person, you can go and find a mate online. There's Match, and there's eHarmony, and eHarmony's even moving away from their Christian roots, as we see in the commercials today. Not that they really had Christian roots, but it was kind of known that way. And as I think about all that, when people put up profiles, they tell you a little bit about themselves, and they tell you a little bit about what they're looking for. You know, hi, I might be adventurous, or I might be piano player, or I enjoy this, I enjoy this. What I'm looking for is this, this, and this. And we've been going through a series on God's love, or God, what God loves. And we talked about how God loved the world. We talked about how God loves his children. And this morning, we're going to go to the second half of the online profile with God, where we're going to talk about God loves these traits. There's certain things and behaviors and activities that we do or that are a part of our life that God loves. And so we're excited to break into that with you this morning. We're going to begin in Proverbs 15, verse 9. It says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to even have a copy of it. And Father, we treasure the time that we have to spend with you in your word, to fellowship with you, to learn about you. And Father, to be in love, to be in what a relationship really is meant to be with you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts about the things that you actually love, the things that you were looking for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we take a look at some of the traits that God loves, we see that he loves those who pursue righteousness. He begins with this contrast of that which is an abomination versus that which he loves. And he gives us that here. And now listen, an abomination is basically something that generates hatred. And so the ways of the wicked generate a God-loathing or a God-hatred toward those ways. Not towards the people, because we know from our previous study that he loves the world. But he hates those behaviors. They generate hatred in him. And so what is the way of the wicked? I mean, if he's going to lay this out for us, and it's important enough to put it in a verse, in one of the few verses where God shares what he loves. What are the ways of the wicked? Well, these are the ways of those who are not his children, that have a self-focus. Generally, those who are not in a relationship with Christ, everything they do in their life is a self-focus. It's to make themselves feel good, even if they're giving or contributing or serving, or it's because what they're getting out of it. It's not because they're doing it for God. It's because of what they're getting out of it, or they see a need and it makes them feel better about themselves. And so that's what God rebels against, the things which elevate us instead of the things that elevate him. And so he addresses that here when he says this, when he says that it's an abomination. But then he contrasts it with the idea, with the truth, that he loves the one who pursues righteousness. So now what is he talking about when it comes to pursuing righteousness? Now, the Bible says that we're made righteous, right? If we're made righteous in him, what are we to be pursuing then if we already have it? If we already have it in full? You guys are giving me a funny look this morning. We may have to do the wave. I'm just kidding. We've not done the wave in years. James is waving back. When God saves you, when you come into a relationship with him, how many of your sins does he deal with in that moment? All of them. From birth to death, right? They're all forgiven. Otherwise, I'm not saved. So if all my sins are forgiven and I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and you guys can pull the verses, and I'm made righteous, why am I pursuing what I already have? It's like looking for your keys when they're in your hand. Now, we've all done. You ever done that? Where are my keys? What did I do with my keys? Terry, what did you do with my keys? Isn't that what we do? It's always somebody else's fault. We did that. We were looking for Terry's keys once, and I had her keys and my keys in my pocket. And so what is he talking about here? Those who pursue righteousness. Let me tell you what he's not talking about. He's not talking about improving your behavior. Boy, that's what we hear a lot, right? Improve your behavior. You have to act right. Let me tell you, what we love controls how we act. Doesn't it? I'm still waiting on my cheese head. I'm just kidding. I told her, how do you know somebody is, I said before, how do you know somebody's a Green Bay fan? They have a cheese head, right? Because they love, they have and do certain things. And because we love him and we do certain things. So we don't do that. I don't go buy a cheese head to become a fan. Because I am, I get my cheese head, right? Right? Amen, Daniela? Daniela's a Green Bay fan. So he's not talking about improving your behavior. What he's talking about is discovering who you are in Christ. Because we're made righteous, if we pursue righteousness, we're pursuing what God did in us, right? We're pursuing who he is. We're pursuing the transformation that took place. We're discovering who we are. And there's a reason that God made you the way you are. And there's a reason that he saved you. How many of you notice that people can be saved and have different accents from around the country? Right? We have different accents in this room. So he doesn't change that part of us. We still have that. But what he does change is now our identity of who we were who we were before Christ changes from that old sin nature to a new creation in Christ. And so if we're going to pursue righteousness, when we discover really what God is doing in our life, and you know, so often when we think about our salvation, we only think about a destination, heaven. We don't ever think about the relationship. That's why we're going through this series about what does God love. When you enter a relationship, the first thing you want to know is what they love. And you share, you know, hey, I love pancakes on Saturday. Just for the record, I'm all for that. You know, or what do you like to do? We like to watch baseball. When Terry and I first met, we watched a lot of baseball together because we loved baseball. We spent Saturdays. We watched some doubleheaders sometimes. Because we both loved it. We enjoyed doing it. We found out what each other loves. And that's what we're discovering, is what does God love? And see, He loves when we embrace His work in us. See, as you discover the truth about who you are, it'll set you free. And you'll begin to walk in those things. It will change your behavior, naturally. See, we don't have to work it up. We have to know who He is. And we have to know what He's really done in us. Man, I think that is the greatest mystery in the church today, is what did God really do inside of me when He saved me? And we've got a lot of tapes that play in our mind from growing up from the world of behavioral-based achievement, behavioral-based acceptance, behavioral-based inclusion. You get that in school. Well, if you want to be one of us, you're going to have to go do this. Or if you know, remember that? I mean, we all went through school, right? Mm-hmm. Peer pressure. You guys face that sometimes? You ever have your friends try to get you to do something that you don't want to do? Or that you know you shouldn't? I'm not saying you say yes to it. I'm saying they attempt. Unless your friends are scared of you, like they are of Cassie. I mean, it's like, oh, Cassie. Cassie, she's like, they don't bother me. But that's how it works. And so He loves those who pursue righteousness. We're trying to discover what God is up to. But not only those who pursue righteousness does God love. He loves those who fear Him. Psalms 103, verse 11 says this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. And so, in this verse, He does line out a requirement to participate in the loving kindness of God. And He talks about fearing Him. Now, we've all heard this is not a cowarding fear, like we're afraid that He's going to attack us. Or that He's sitting up there in heaven with a big stick waiting on Mark to get out of line and go, "Pach!" That's why He gave me parents. They are working on, they're still working on that. But it's a fear, it's a reverential fear. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Think a reverential fear. Let me show you how that plays out and how that works. A reverential fear respects. You know, if you think about it at work, think about this. You know when the boss walks in and everybody goes, and they got to stay busy? It's not a fear that they're going to come over and pop you in the eye or you're going to get in trouble. Well, it depends on where you work. But it's not that kind of fear. It's a recognition of a position. And the fear that He's talking about here, when it talks about respecting God, when we have the real fear of God, as He's talking about here, it respects and understands His position in leadership in our lives. And so as God says things, we go, you know, I may not agree with that, but I'm going to submit to that. You ever had God's word? Have you ever read something there you didn't agree with, you wish wasn't in there, but you submitted anyway? I do. I'm like, why did you put that in there? That doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to submit because you're God and I'm not. You know better than me because I don't have the understanding that you have. But let me tell you what else it has. A reverential fear is attentive. When you reverence somebody, when you respect somebody, you're attentive. You begin to understand and hear their voice. You listen consciously, because you don't want to miss what they're up to or what they're doing or what God might want to do in that moment. And so it's an attentive position before God. But it also listens. Now, how is that different than attentive? Listening moves over into obedience. Do you ever have this conversation? Well, you're talking to somebody and you're not listening to me. You ever had that? Don't look at anybody in the room, please. You're not listening to me.
And sometimes they're not communicating that they're understanding where you're coming from. But sometimes it's also that there's activities to be performed that aren't getting done. Usually a parent child, you're not, let's go clean your room. I will, go clean your room. I hear you, but you're not listening to me. You're not acting on what I'm showing you, or what I'm saying to you. And so it listens. But a reverential fear also understands our place. I'm willing to place myself in submission to Him. I'm willing to bow my knee before the one who created it all. You know, Kevin did such a good job talking about really who God is this morning. I don't think we really have a concept of what that is or who He is. I mean, imagine God existing outside of time and space, outside of this whole created thing that we have, the universe, galaxies, to infinity, if you will. And God existed before. He created all of this. That's how powerful this God is. And then we wring our hands like, oh, is God going to come through for me? Is He going to come through? That's ridiculous. You ever been there? I have too. What am I going to do, God? I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, God! Help me! And I sit there, and what I've done is I've looked at the problem instead of looking at the God who's already overcome it. And so a reverential fear is those things. But you know, He gives us a look at the depth of His loving kindness. You remember, there was an old thing that talked about how much God loved us. And it was kind of a picture of Christ where He said that, I love you this much. You know, you ever ask kids how much, you see kids do this, how much do you love me? And then some kids be jumping this much because they want to do more. That's kind of what we have here. That the loving kindness of God extends to the heavens for you and me, those who fear Him. Those who fear Him. So, why? See, when we understand really who God is and we're open to Him, we get to experience His love. We get to experience it. It's not just this thing that we know is a fact. If I were to ask everybody in here this morning, does God love us? Does God love you? We would all say yes. But how many of us, other than the moment of salvation, experience that on a daily basis? See, this is where we're falling apart, right? We cannot go through life and say, I know that these things are true, but never experience the relationship. We all hear about having a relationship with God, how salvation is a relationship with Christ, right? You've heard it your whole life. But we need to experience the relationship. We have to cross over from it being a knowledge base to being a heart that's set, that is His. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are completely His. You know, it's sad that God's got to search for that. You know, I want to put out on the sign, let your eyes stop here. Let your search end here. Maybe we should do that. Hey, that's kind of good. I like that. Let your search end here. And it's not a message to the community. It's a message to God. Because we want our hearts to be right. And let God use that in however He wants. Let His eyes fall here because our heart. Can you imagine what God could do? If that's what we gave away, if that's what this church invested, was for us to begin to clean out the clutter of the heart towards completely His. Where do you think God's going to send people to meet Him? See, it's not about building a church. It's about introducing men and women, boys and girls,
to Jesus Christ and letting Him change their life and save them and seeing them walk up and not just be disciples, but be disciple makers. That's what a disciple is. See, that's part of our vision of what God has called us to. It's to carry that good news. I think we're called to do more than build a church. I think we're called to the one who gave His life for us, who died on the cross because I needed to be rescued. Amen? That's what we're called to. We're called to a person. Let me give you one more characteristic or trait that God loves. And this is usually pigeonholed into a certain thing. And hopefully we're going to break out of that this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, tells us, don't check out on me, okay? Tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. But I want you to see the context. This is why I'm not just giving you one verse here. I want you to see part of this context. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. How is that verse usually used? Money, right? Tithing, finances. But as you break out what actually is going on in context, it's a very interesting thing. Do I think that it applies to that? Sure. I think it applies to every area, though. And I want you to see how this works out. He's talking in context. He's referring to all areas of our life. And he's referring to our heart. Because he's talking about being a cheerful giver. He didn't say a cheerful tither. He's talking about being a cheerful giver. It's an attitude of the heart that is giving. What is this? What do we know about God? One of the things we know about God from one of the most famous verses in the Bible. He gave His only Son. The heart of God gives. He created out of nothing. He didn't need us. He didn't need all this. He gave. When we messed it up, He gave His Son to fix it. When He saves us, He gives us new life in Christ. When He saves us, He gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And He does it out of joy because of love. It is a heart thing. And so when He says that He loves a cheerful giver, it's because we share the very heart of God in giving of whatever comes into our lives. Whether it's advice, which we freely give that. Whether it's finances. Whether it's opportunities. Whether it's a tear when somebody needs that. Whether it's a rejoicing with somebody when they need. Man, when something good happens, doesn't it feel good when somebody rejoices with you? To anybody, thank you. It does. And so, when we're going through that and those good things are going on, and we know what it means for people to rejoice with us, we can be those people to give that to other people. Watch how this breaks out. He talks here, he invokes the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you'll reap, right? If I sow corn, what do most of you think is going to come up? Corn. Corn comes up, and it comes up more than I sowed. Because one kernel can create a whole plant that creates ears full of kernels. One always produces more.
So whatever I sow, I reap. And that's what he's bringing in here from the heart. So when you sow, we're giving away something because those kernels of corn could have been eaten, right? Consumed. Instead, they were paid back out so that we could reap later. And see, reaping always comes later than sowing. We always want to, man, we always want all the notches on our belts and the things where we turn in some kind of report that makes us look great. You know, I really don't even care about that anymore. The only thing I care about is obeying God each and every moment in the moment. And the sad thing is I don't do that all the time. That's the sad thing. I miss it sometimes. An emotional hit me and I'll respond to that. Or a thought and I'll respond to that instead of hearing the voice of God and really weighing those things. You ever said something you wish you could take back? It's like putting toothpaste back in the tube. It just don't go back in very well. It's not fun at all. And so he talks about the law of sowing and reaping, but our sowing has to come from our heart. It's not, you don't give to get, right? That's the wrong heart. Well, I'm going to do this for you, God, because I want you to protect me and I want you to do this. I give because I want that person to be blessed, or I want to bless that person, or I just love them and want to help. Why you do it matters. And that's what he's talking about. This is every area of our life. We hold this world so tightly, like we actually own anything. You know, the sad thing is, really, we don't own anything in this life. It's an illusion. Ownership is an illusion. Like control is an illusion. You ever been able to really control anybody else without violating the law? No. We can barely control ourselves. James talks about the tongue being a fire, and whoever can bridle it being an amazing thing. And so we have all these illusions. Listen, when we do, when we do give from the heart, God makes his grace abound so that we have everything that we need to do every good work. See, that's why I think that this is more than a finance passage. Because God has laid out works for you from the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that. And so often what we want to do is define those instead of discovering what they are. And when we're giving out of a cheerful heart, whatever it is, whatever God has given us at that moment, whether it's a tear, a hug, a dollar, a driving across and giving somebody a ride to and from the airport, whatever it is, whatever you give, when it's from the heart, I have to wonder, let's trace this back. You guys follow my thread here for just a minute. I know I'm off, but the Bible says if you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the what? The desires of your heart. So if I'm delighting in the Lord, he's giving me the desires of my heart, and my heart is cheerfully, and I'm cheerfully giving, the stuff that I need for every good work, he's going to provide because I'm living in the moment of what God is doing in that moment. The work is actually outflowing of the heart when I delight in him, and I have everything I need to do that. And it spills out. It spills out of our life. And it's not this thing that God reveals and goes, oh, you must go do this. It is the spilling out of the Spirit of God within us. You didn't know I had that, did you? Nothing like a little bit of allergy. Stephen has an opera background, for those of you who don't know. And so our sowing flows out of our heart. He gives us everything we need. So be all heart. Be all heart and let that giving flow out. He loves that. God loves that.
Because look at how he's building his case of understanding who we are. And as we begin to embrace that, and we begin to walk in those things, his loving kindness is poured out. We live in it. He fills our heart and we give. You see the relationship that's developing as we just travel through some of the attributes and characteristics or traits that God absolutely loves. And so as we evaluate the characteristics that God loves, we have to ask ourselves a few things. Are you searching out what God has done, is doing, and wants to do in your life? That's a big question for us, right? Let me tell you how to know if you're doing that. It's very simple. Are you acting on what he's already shown you? Are you acting on what he has already shown you? Because he's not going to give me something new to do. Why would he give me something else to do that I can say no to? Why would God do that? You have to think about this from his perspective. If Mark is unwilling to come down here and serve and do this thing, why would he show me something else? Because remember, I don't fear him then because I'm not rightly related and listening and paying attention and obedient. I'm not fearing him. He's not. And we try to seek something that is unattainable because we've been unwilling to obey. And so we have to ask ourselves that. I think that that's a big problem. I've been through that problem myself. I've had God tell me to do something, and I said, God, I don't want to do that. Now, that's me just being transparent and honest before you. Maybe you guys have never done that. I have. And you know what God did? He waited patiently for me. And he consistently reminded me, and consistently. There was no lightning bolt from heaven. We do that. We do that. He doesn't. And so it begins by acting on what he's already shown you. Question two. Does your reverence in him cause you to consider him in every decision? Or do we make the decision and then ask God to bless it? There's a big difference. Does your reverence for him cause you to listen for his leading each and every moment of the day? Does it? How many of you work from a to-do list each day? Right? It doesn't have to be written down. It can be in your mind. It could be on your new Galaxy Note 5, where you can write it down on the phone. And we have this list. And our day, now isn't this funny? Now watch this. Our day is successful if we finish the list, right? But it wasn't successful if we didn't. Or if something was just way beyond what we expected, it was a really cool thing, we would call that a good day. Anybody ever gotten stuck on number one on their list? And you go, wow, I wasted today. You ever had that thought? Because we set up a law unto ourselves instead of being on the agenda that God put us on. Now, he may have wanted me at the beginning of number one all day long. Or maybe he wanted me to be on number three. Or maybe I was exactly where I was supposed to be. But see, none of that. The only thing in there that matters is that we're where God wants us to be in the moment and doing it for however long he wants us to do it. And so does your reverence for him cause you to consider him in every decision, listen to him, listen for his leading each and every moment of the day? Does it cause you to have a God consciousness? Or do we only think about him on Sunday? You know, I'm just trying to cut through this because
If we don't allow this book to transform our lives, what are we doing here? Why are you here? I don't want you to leave. But why are you here? One thing I know about this group of people is you have a heart for God. You really do. That's why I love serving here. That's why I love being a part of this with you. Because it's going to be God that leads us. And we're going to keep each other in check. But if we're not willing to listen to Him and follow Him, what are we doing? Let me give you question number 3. This is a tough question. They get increasingly hard. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? Look at your life. I'm going to look at mine. What is Mark really sowing? What is he showing people by how he lives? What is he saying? What is he sharing? We have to be intentional and not selfish. See, you can't sow with closed fists. You ever try to sow seed and have your fist can't get it out? That wasn't me strangling somebody. You have to sow with open hands. The only way to receive is with an open hand. You can't receive when your hands are closed. You know, that's actually the international sign of rebellion. See, God's blessings are meant to be shared. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to tell you it's a trick question up front. It's not going to seem like it. How many of you want to bear fruit? You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you want to bear fruit for God? Just answer in your mind. I'm telling you in advance, I'm setting you up. We all would say, yes, I want to bear fruit. I said some 10, I said some 30, some 100 fold. Have you ever seen a fruit tree eat its own fruit? The fruit is consumed by somebody else. Your fruit is going to be consumed by, like, man, everybody just takes it, nobody gives to me. Because the tree that's planted by the rivers of water has a life source that is not based in the fruit. It's based in the Savior. It's based in the rivers of living water. It's not about you. Let me tell you what was about you. 2,000 years ago, there was a cross that Jesus died on. That was about you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise Jesus. Thank you for going. You better never get over that story. That gives me chills just thinking about it. The fact that he died and go through what he went through for me. That was about us. We live for him in gratitude. We live for him in gratitude. Listen, there are characteristics about us that God loves. You know, I read a story just a couple of days ago or this week that there was this pompous-looking deacon. We've all met him. And he was endeavoring to impress upon his class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. And he said to them, he said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And one of the boys, after a few moments of silence, said, "Well, maybe that's because they don't know you." See, don't let this be us. It matters how we live. It matters how we live. There are characteristics that God loves and we have access to. And so the goal for us is to embrace them by embracing Him. And as we embrace Him, we embrace them. they outflow from the relationship. You can tell when somebody's in a relationship with somebody they love. There's behaviors that flow out. And so don't miss out on what God has for you today. Don't miss out. That's the whole point. I'm introducing you to God and the things that He loves. He loves the world. He loves us. He loves these things. We're getting to know Him. If we're going to truly cross over from playing church, from going through the motions, from having this same old, the same struggle, I've got to rededicate my life, I've got to get, and you just do it over and over and over, and you get, your behavior gets better, and then you fall back, and then it's better, and then it's back. It's like the waves of a sea. But it's meant, I think we're meant not to ride like waves, but to fly like an arrow at the target. The mind stayed on Christ will be in perfect peace. Set your affections on things above. You know, I think about, when I think about that, I know I'm continuing, but when we set our web browser, when we open it up, it comes up to a certain page, right? We set it so that it's always there when we click on it. And I think it's the same set. When we set our affections, in other words, when we wake up, it's up. He's there. Set your affections on things above. Set it there. You know, years ago, there was arguments about having a balanced life in Christ. You remember that? How we're to have a balance, we're supposed to have a balance. I think that's wrong. I think we're to have a centered life on Christ. He brings the balance when He's in the place where He needs to be. It's not up to us to balance Him with something else. Because then He's not our center. He's just in balance. And nothing is to have equal place with Christ in our life. And that's our biggest problem. One of them. And so the question for us this morning is, what has God been saying to you? I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. What has God been speaking to you about?